Yes, 39 to 65. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike them with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Such is the word of the Lord.
Gracious Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us to hear, understand, and keep me from error, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am asked that question that Phil addressed right at the start: what's so good about Good Friday? I'm asked it quite often. Comes with the profession, I suppose, when you walk around those sort of things. Good Friday, of course, commemorates the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus at a place called Golgotha. It proclaims this day that Christ died for us and that his work is atoning for our sin, making it right. And so we linger at the foot of the cross to behold the wood of the cross on which hung the Saviour of the world. As we linger, we remember 3 points this morning. You'll be surprised. A death, firstly, a death that was chosen. For some time, as you might have remembered, as we've gone through Matthew's gospel, it's very evident that Jesus is on the way to this day, to the cross. We read about the Last Supper when the disciples were celebrating the Passover. It's no accident we're here at this day. It remembers Exodus chapter 12, where the Jewish people remembered that God, the angel of death, passed over their houses after they smeared them, marked them with the blood of a sacrificial lamb, perfect, without blemish. And that lamb was sacrificed and their blood was put on the top of their doors, on their doorposts. And the angel saw that and passed over them. That's what Passover was about. And it's no accident that we're here, that Jesus is there at Passover. In the meal that we read, in the meal that we celebrate, in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, Jesus points to the fact that his death is imminent. And he relates that death to the Passover. Firstly, the bread in verse 19 is my body broken for you. Just as the lamb was slaughtered, so he is broken, slaughtered. Slaughtered for his people, that they might be kept safe. Secondly, in verse 20, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Not only does Jesus know he's about to die, but he knows he's betrayed. Not only does he know he's betrayed, he knows who's betrayed him. Just if we'd been reading, we would have seen that he knew where a donkey was to ride into the city. Just as he knew where to have this supper, this Last Supper, to celebrate the Passover, just as Jesus knows who has betrayed him. Jesus says of his betrayal, verse 22, it is decreed. It's a death that was chosen. It's a death that is not an accident. Today, in many ways, people sometimes see today as a tragedy. The Bible is very certain that we should not celebrate it as such. It is not a tragedy falling on someone who is out of control. Jesus is in total control. He has been in control the whole time through the Gospels, and he knows why he has come to here. We've been reading Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Again, in verse chapter 18, he said the same thing. We are going up to Jerusalem, and that everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man must be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Boy, if I knew that was coming, I'd go somewhere else. Jesus knows it's coming, talks about it's coming, and he goes there. He goes there because this death is chosen. Jesus chose to come and to die. And he's in Jerusalem for that reason and that reason alone. And not only is he chosen to die, but secondly, it's a death that only he can do. He alone can die this death. If there could be anyone more motivated to die a hero's death, it would be Peter. So often he is the one who speaks up, isn't he, and says, I'll do this and I'll do that. And he does again, I will not betray you. But Jesus tells him, doesn't he, that he will betray him three times. And when it comes to it, that's what Peter does. Even though he's adamant, verse 33 of chapter 23, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death, he doesn't. Instead, he denies him three times. We wonder how disappointing, how alone Jesus would have felt. But it was not a real surprise that Jesus died alone, because it is his death, he alone, who could die and must die. Must die that the world, his people, be saved. Jesus' death was for a fallen world. It was for humanity separated from God. It was for us who have rebelled, for we have all rebelled and fallen far short of the glory of God. As we said in the Passover, the blood of the spotless lamb without defect was smeared on the doorposts, and Jesus relates his death to this. It's because of that death he alone could do it, and he did it for us. He took our place, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect human, the one who lived in eternal relationship with his Father. And that is what is so shocking about what Nina said in the children's talk. Jesus is rejected, looked aside from his Father in heaven. Why? Because it's our sin. It is our sin that he dies for. It is sin that God cannot stand to be in the presence of. It is he will take that punishment, which our world, our rebellion, we deserve. God's justice will be met in Jesus. How does a God who loves, who is just and is merciful, bring about salvation? As the prophets told us, as Isaiah told us, he will do it himself. Jesus came to do it. God came into our world that he might rescue us and bring about a revelation of newness into our world, that he would bring about the regeneration of our world and the regeneration of his people. His death was not what he deserved, yet it is what the God of love and mercy and justice demanded and provided. When the voice came down from heaven and said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," nothing had changed. Jesus' life and death on the cross brought us life. He satisfied God's justice against what is wrong in us, against what is wrong in his world. He dies in our place, and so he says in verse 19 of chapter 22, "This is my body that is given for you." It is us who could be there dying that death Instead, it is Jesus who stands in our place, and he does that because of God's love. He does that because of God's justice. He does that because of God's mercy. He dies as a common criminal with criminals around him. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who could die this death, and he did. Thirdly, it's a death that brought us back to God. When Jesus holds the cup, he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." This new covenant is something that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31. It was not like the old covenant, which could be broken and not kept. This is the new covenant, and it cannot be broken because Jesus kept it. His life to the cross is perfect. His death makes it possible for us, all of us, to find salvation in him, to come back to God. It's God who brings this about. It is God who maintains it in Jesus. Jesus' perfect life is given for us and is given to us. As we stand before God, God sees Jesus. If you call and trust on his name, this is the wonderful picture and love of God. God's love, God's justice, God's mercy, Jesus. When we've been set free from our rebellion and given life, eternal life with him, we find that given to us. As a child receives, become like children to receive that free gift. Not everyone feels they can accept it, but Jesus' death comes to bring that about. His death this day comes that you might have life in Christ Jesus and have it to the full. The criminal next to Jesus, really realizing who Jesus is, we didn't read that part, in chapter 23, verse 41, says, "We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Go and study at Bible college." Jesus said, "Go and hand out Easter buns at Hazelbrook." No. Not that that was a bad thing to do. Jesus said, "You didn't tell him to do anything, and he had no time to do it." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' death makes it possible for us to come back to God, and all we need to do is come. Like the criminal, like him, we need to recognize that we would be justly punished for our wrongs, but in God's love, justice, and mercy, we are set free. We have been pardoned. Is the word. Because of this death, God's love for his creation, God's love for us, is that he dies in our place. A death he was chosen for and came for, a death he alone could die, and a death that brought us back to God. Jesus' death is in many ways horrific. And I know a teacher who teaches at a Catholic school. She said, as they come up to this week, there are plenty of people pulling their children out. Plenty is a big word. There are a number of people pulling their children out because they didn't like the trauma of the week of today. But today is the day that Jesus secured for us forgiveness. Today is the day that God dealt with sin, dealt with our rebellion and sin. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a story about an American businessman who traveled to Europe to see the famous Passion Play. Do you know the place? Can you pronounce the place where it's held? Have you ever heard of it? Is anyone know of it? You ever heard of it before? News to you? It happens every 10 years. It's at Overmagal. How about that? That's not very good. It's a passion play there. And following the performance, the businessman went up to, it's an American fellow, so you do these sort of things when you're American. You go up to the guy who played Christ, whose name was Anton Lang. And he went up to him and said, can I pose with a picture with the cross? As I said, only an American probably would ask that question. I don't think I would. Handing the camera to his wife, he asked her to take the picture while he lifted the cross to his shoulder. To his surprise, he couldn't believe how heavy the cross was. He could hardly budge it. He said to Mr. Lang, the guy who played Christ, he said, I thought it would be hollow. Why do you carry such a heavy cross? And the actor explained, if I did not feel the weight of his cross, I could not play the part. Today, we feel the weight of the cross, a death chosen by our Lord, a death Jesus alone could die, a death that brings us back to God. And in that, this pious and holy day, we thank God it is a good Friday. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we worship you and thank you for today. We thank you that Jesus died in our place. We realize, we pray that you would continue to help us to realize what that means. The sins of the world on him, the sins of the world he became, that he might set us free. We thank you that, Lord, he died in our place. He chose to do that. We know that he alone could do that. And we are thankful for your love, your justice, and your mercy in Jesus. Thank you that his death, pardoned our sin. We praise you and thank you that in him, because of him, we are your children. We pray that we might know and trust and love the cross of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last time, The Power of the Cross. We'll stand and sing.